All right, well, we're embarking into the second portion of our study here in James 1:12. We looked last week at this concept of this blessed endurance, and quite frankly, in our minds, we tend to think that the idea of enduring or persevering doesn't tend to be so blessed, if you will. And we don't often put the two together in some ways, but we certainly see in later portion that as we do endure, that there is that sense of hope or sense of reward or something out there that we are enduring for. And clearly we see in Scripture that there is a reward at the end of this life. There is something, there is some promise or hope that is given to you and I that we are striving for, that gives us sort of the strength and willingness to endure. And as we looked at last week here, all of this is really based, and we're going to allude to this more today, on not some prize necessarily that awaits us, but it is based on a fervent love that we have for our God. And so we're going to get into that more today. Really, what we're dealing with in this portion of the book of James is the testing of the faith. This is where faith is proven, if you will, okay? You know, it's easy to live out our faith. It's easy to convey or display or communicate our faith when everything is going good. When everything is going good for our lives, the whole idea of enduring or persevering is not really something that comes into the equation or formula. It's when difficulty happens, when adversity strikes, when trials or struggles or persecution come our way, that the real testing of our faith takes its toll from there. And so, quite frankly, we're getting into more of that today, and it is why, in some regard, we've titled this series, Faith and Faithfulness. And, I think of one individual in our church who will remain nameless. Brother Scott, actually, many times has alluded to the idea or fact that what he wants most is to just be faithful. What a powerful testimony in some regard. To be faithful to the Lord. That is what we desire more than anything as we see the faithfulness of our God, that I want to be faithful to Him in return there, if you will. But today we look at some of the reward of our faithfulness, if you will. And we're looking at this crown of life. And as I've titled the message today, that blessed life, we looked previously at that blessed endurance. Today we're looking at that blessed life. Next week we're looking at that blessed relationship, if you will, there. But today we're looking at the crown of life that is offered to you and I. And you're thinking in your minds right now, if you've not really studied much of this out, many look at this idea as something that is on top of what's already given to us in some regard, and it's sort of like a bonus points, if you will, for us in the Christian faith and what God's going to give us here. It's this idea, yeah, here's something more. How many of us, man, we want a crown, huh? We want a crown to wear. You know, I know my little girls, they love to wear these little princess crowns. They love to walk around with them. And we went to Disney this past year, and we went, and the girls got to wear all their pretty princess dresses, and they walked around all day long in their dresses and in their crowns, and everybody gave them all this ooh and ah and attention. It was great. I mean, they were ecstatic about it all. It was fun to see. And you know what? We like that type of thing. We like getting more, don't we? We like this idea of if you're like me, and I think most people are, if something's free, I'll take it. I don't even care what it is, right? It's free, I gotta have it, you know? You know, people are giving out stuff, it's amazing, you know. I mean, I remember when water used to be free, you know? Used to get water was not, I mean, we as kids, we'd running around playing all summer. We'd drink out of the garden hose. It didn't cost anything, you know. Water was always free. Now it's somewhat of an anomaly, right? Man, you pay a fortune for water. in some ways. How many of you buy the bottled water every week, huh? Yeah. Oh, guilty parties there. Water, man, it's just marveling to think about it. It's like, why would you pay for water when it's free, you know? But this is the day and age we live in. It's no longer free anymore. Or you know, one of the things that's simply marveling to me in that regard, when something's free, if you will, we tend to get excited about it. We get, I mean, almost, you will see crowds amass, if you will, and getting this free stuff that everybody's offering. I wrote it down this way. For many of us, the idea of getting something for nothing tends to ignite an insatiable, grab-hungry fervor in us simply because it's free. Can I get a witness on that? It does. Albeit something simple as water. But if we were ever to extend this idea further of something of greater value, like, you know, what's something else? I think of donuts. Isn't that amazing? When you offer free donuts, that is like gold in people's minds, you know? Free donuts, they will not. It's amazing how, you know, I remember hearing one comedian say that, you know, if an artist was painting a picture of a bowl of fruit, he could get up and walk away halfway through the painting and come back, and the bowl of fruit will still be there. But if he was painting a picture of a box of donuts, he better sit down and not move and finish that painting, because if he gets up and walks away, guess what? Those donuts are not going to be there, okay? Boy, free donuts, we jump at the opportunity of that. And it's amazing to see the crowds that amass for something like that. You go even further with this, the idea of, you know, giving out free cars or cash or something like that. You know, you think of that. And the level of aggression is much higher, and the paradigm, if you will, of selfishness more vividly portrayed. Honestly, I fear that many of us as Christians, many Christians today maybe have a warped understanding of what faith really means, because we tend to be more concerned only with the physical or even the spiritual blessings than we can acquire. I think of this whole concept of the gift of salvation. And I think of the idea, the fact that it is a free gift. And it is, folks. There's nothing you can do to earn eternal life in Christ. And then I believe that there is nothing as a result that you can do to lose eternal life. It is a free gift given by God. But I do believe in Christendom today that this concept of salvation has been dumbed down to some insurance policy to preserve our eternal livelihood, if you will. And that's all that it amounts to in the minds of Christians. And sadly, I do not believe, personally, that that sense or understanding of salvation, of actual eternal life, is what God had in mind in it all. God's plan of salvation is not an insurance policy for you and I that we can just run up and grab and take for ourselves and then run away and hold it in our hands and just coddle it and cherish it all we want and say, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. That's not the context of God's plan for us. We look at this crown of life and it goes much deeper than that. There is a stark difference between the idea of self-preservation and self-gratification versus a selfless submission. Hear me closely. God grants all the privileged opportunity to receive this crown of life that is based not on a self-instinctive awareness to survive internally, but is based on a sincere love for Him. Do you hear that right there? It is based on a sincere love for Him. This is going to strike some of you this morning. This is the mark of true faith. Listen to me closely. To trust in the Lord for our salvation is synonymous with a true love for the Lord because of that salvation that He offers. Can I read this again to you? Listen to it closely. This trust in the Lord for our salvation is synonymous with a true love for the Lord because of that salvation that He offers. My question to you this morning is, do you view your faith as merely an insurance policy for survival, or is it an intimate relationship based off of love for Him and not ourselves? That's something very clear and starking to realize in some regard, Christians. Matthew 16:24 says, "Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself." You see that? This is not some grab-hungry, self-centeredness, selfish, get all you can, the more, the bigger is better type of scenario here. This is based on a love that God loved us, was willing to pay the price for us and grant us or offer us the privilege of that crown of life, eternal life with Him. And now I love Him. I trust in that offering, and I love Him in return because of what He has done for me. And that is what substantiates the salvation there, if you will. This is really interesting to stop and think about. James goes on in this subject here to those who go through and persevere such temptation and adversity can look forward to the hope and truth that they will be given this crown of life. Look there in verse 12. He says, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." I have heard the idea or philosophy that in order for one's salvation to be made complete or sure, there must be a measure or degree of perseverance demonstrated that is required to accomplish or award such. I don't believe that, folks. May I say, in contrast, that it is simply understood that all who are believers in Christ will naturally and obviously live a life for Christ because it is the Spirit of Christ that dwells in them through the love that is bestowed upon them. Hence, the main thrust of James's letter, faith and faithfulness. It is worked out. Now, may I just interrupt that thought just to say that this does not mean that any individual does not ever, who have trusted Christ, does not ever do anything wrong after the point of salvation. Can I get a witness on that? This is not the way it works either. I am marveled by people that I have come across that have said that at the point of their salvation, they say they've never sinned, they've never had a bad thought, they've never said anything wrong, they've never done anything wrong to anybody else. And I turn a full 180 and walk away from those people because they're crazy, okay? And even crazy people think they're crazy, okay? It's amazing that you would make such a statement. We still have that sinful nature that we are battling with, but now we have a spiritual nature through the person of Christ dwelling within us. This does not mean that we don't do anything wrong after the point of salvation, but rather from that point in which the Spirit of God has taken up residency in the life of that individual, his or her life will be drastically different, and there will be evidence for that. Can I get a witness on that? It is. I don't know about you, but I remember the day that I trusted the Lord as my Savior at the wicked age of 6 years old. Okay? And my life was different at that point in time from there on. I desired the things of God. I desired to obey Him. I desired to be faithful because of His great love and faithfulness to me. You see, this is a natural outworking of our faith here, if you will. We're going to go on here looking at this wording here that gives further clarification and affirmation of all this. Look there in verse 12, if you will. After this whole enduring temptation part, look at what it says there. It says, "For when he is tried." When he is tried. The word here, or phrase, comes from the Greek dikaiomos, which means approved or accepted, if you will. It carries the idea of an examination. So as there is this examination going on, this is not in any way indicative of some type of testing or trial that we would go through in order to substantiate our salvation, but it is the idea that there is an observance of the legitimacy and genuineness of our faith that would merit or gain approval, as it is referred to in James here. The question I show you here is this. or the thought to mind here is there is this exam or testing or trying of the faith that is going on. Indeed, this needs to occur. But the one who is doing the examining is not you and I. Can I say it's not of any fleshly material? Can I say that we as Christians don't have the authority and right and judgment to determine who's saved and who's not saved in all of this? That's not our place, okay? The only one, honestly, that I know is saved is me. Myself. And we run in this gauntlet race, or if you will, of seeing these other people out there and seeing how they behave and seeing how they act. And we determine based on our own perceptions and thinking that these ones are not of the fellowship. They're not of the faith. Because they don't look and act like we do. Sometimes we get real critical and real detailed in the specifics and standards that we set in some ways. Maybe it's not just immoral behavior, but oh my goodness. Somebody wore jeans to church that have holes in them, for crying out loud. They must not be a Christian. Amazing. Or they have tattoos or piercings or whatever. Folks, mankind looks on the what? Outside in it all. But God looks at the heart. Who's the final authority? Who's the final judge? Who's the one that's doing the examination and testing here? It's God. It's God who approves. It's God who accepts. And look at this now, because in this wording here, the word tried here is the word assail, which means in its scientific term to test the purity or genuineness of certain metals. Okay? So we're looking at the purity and genuineness here of our faith. Is it real? You know what? I think personally, as I look throughout this world, and I see the lost people and what they're searching for, and how they're trying to fill all these different things to in their lives, materials and money and experiences and relationships and all these different things to bring some measure of satisfaction. What they're hungering for is something real and genuine and filling. Because guess what? This world doesn't offer it. It doesn't give it. It doesn't provide. Most of what we think will give us some sense of satisfaction and happiness robs us of those very things when they are done in the wrong context there. The beauty of the Christian faith is that our joy, our fulfillment, our satisfaction is in Christ. John writes in his first epistle, "These things we write unto you, that your joy may be full." It's complete, it's perfect in every way because of the thought of the very person and the work and the presence and promises of Christ. That is enough. He is our all in all. That's all we need. And the beauty is that you and I as Christians is then we have everything we need in Christ, then we can go and enjoy the things and experiences and material things. Those things aren't wrong inherently. We can go and enjoy those things in their correct context without being dependent on them for our joy because our joy is in the Lord. Can I get a witness on that? So true. The word tried here is this word assail, which means to test the purity or genuineness of. As it is prescribed in the book of James, it regards the idea that God is the one who observes and determines the purity and genuineness of one's faith. And those who are true will be granted the crown of life. Proverbs 21:2 says, "For every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but God meditates on the heart." As we look at this crown of life, many teachings have been done on this subject. Scriptures themselves are not overly detailed regarding this subject. Many look at this as some sort of tangible crown that you and I are going to receive once we get up into glory, and we're going to have that crown and we're going to wear it on our heads and everybody's going to see how it glimmers and shines. Others see this, if you will, as a metaphor, a picture, if you will, that as those who are true, genuine believers in Christ, that automatically persevere and endure in the things of Christ will receive the crown of life, eternal life. And this crown is a symbol of the eternal life that is granted to you and I. Okay? I will tell you, whether or not we receive some tangible physical crown or not, personally, it doesn't really matter to me. I'm going to be in heaven. I'm going to be with Jesus. And I'm not going to ever experience suffering or pain or sorrow anymore. It's complete paradise. I can't wait to be there. How could it get any better than that? Some see this as a tangible crown, and I'm not going to deny it in any way. I'm not sure if it is a tangible crown or not, and I'm not going to die on that hill for all that. But I know for sure that this crown of life is available. Here's the unique thing here, because some would view this as, oh, this is specific to certain Christians, right? Certain ones that endure and persevere through certain trials, oh, they are the ones that are going to receive the crown of life. Let me show you something here in this passage. Look in the last part of this, which we're going to be getting into next week here. Look at the last part of that verse. It says, which the Lord hath promised to who? To them that love Him. Now you tell me, anybody that's a true believer in Christ, that has trusted Him as Savior, that is living a life of endurance and perseverance for Him, do you think that person doesn't love the Lord? I would quite frankly say, no. Yes, he does love the Lord. Let me get my story straight here a little bit. Here with all of that. They love the Lord. How could you not love the Lord after what He has done for you? Personally, I look at this gift, this crown of life, which is a symbol or a metaphor of our eternal life from Him, is given to all that love Him. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, do you truly love Him? Absolutely, right? That's the mark of your faith, that you love the Lord because of His love for you. And this crown of life is made available to all those that love Him. God often uses physical things sometimes to describe the spiritual. And regardless of whether you see this as a tangible crown or some symbol, if you will, the truth remains is that this is available to all that put their trust and love in Him. What matters most here is that we who believe in Christ for salvation, out of genuine love for Him, have in its greatest and ultimate sense eternal life in heaven with our loving Heavenly Father and Lord. Can't wait for that. What more could we really want? You see, at the very beginning of this message, we looked at this idea of that, do we view our salvation as an insurance policy, or is it an intimate love relationship with our Heavenly Father and Lord? You see, in my way of thinking here, I think there's a lot of individuals out there that claim to believe in a God, and they come across this free gift that somebody says, here, you can have this. Well, why wouldn't you take it? It's a free gift, right? You grab it up and here you go, you got it, and you're good to go with the rest of your life and happy to go on your merry way. I don't have to worry about a thing because guess what? I'm going to heaven. I got my insurance policy right here. I can live my life the way I want. I don't believe God sees it that way. I don't believe that was the context of His plan when it regarded redeeming His creation back to Him. You see, this crown of life is reserved for all those that love Him. And what I challenge you this morning is, what is your perception of your faith and your salvation in God? Do you view your crown of life, that eternal security that is offered to you, is it some insurance policy that you've got and you can walk around with, and it's there to protect you in all the bad things that you get into? Or is it a symbol, if you will, of your intimate relationship with your God and with your Lord? See, this is based on love. Love is demonstrated in loyalty. Love will express itself in perseverance and endurance. You know, we talked about this concept a little bit on Thursday night in our prayer meeting with all of this. And it's interesting, when you look at that whole concept, I kind of paralleled this whole idea of endurance in our walk and our relationship with the Lord and our service to Him to that of a relationship of a husband and wife. Guess what, ladies? There's a lot to put up with when you get that new husband. You think he's Prince Charming at first, right? He could do no wrong, and before long he's leaving hair in the sink, right? Or he leaves his toothbrush out and it's all full of toothpaste all over the place. You've been there. There's things to endure through. There's things to put up with. There's things to persevere. But you are willing to endure. Why? Because you love that one. And thanks be to our God, there's so much that He puts up with us, but He still loves us. And we're willing to love, willing to endure and persevere because of that love for us. We love Him in return. The basis of our salvation is not some insurance policy or some self-preservation instinct, but it is a matter of our selfless submission before a loving God that has given Himself for you and I, and we cannot help but love Him back. Can I get a witness on that? My question to you this morning here, in this great test of faith, there is a sense of genuineness and purity that must be seen that validates one's salvation in the eyes of God. Do you see your salvation as an insurance policy for our own self-preservation, or is it an intimate relationship of selfless submission based on love for Him? You see, folks, the question then remains what we're going to be getting into next week is that blessed relationship, that sense of intimate interacting love that is taking place continually and correspondingly between the God of heaven and your own personal life. That's not something that should be taken lightly in any way. It's real. It's happening. Our God is communicating to us perpetually in our lives. If we truly love to Him, folks, we ought to be wanting to talk to Him all day long. We ought to want to be spending time with Him. Well, there ought to be so much love overflowing that people are seeing this all around. Can I tell you something? I think this world is starving to see the reality of something like this. Is there a real love? It is love entirely then that substantiates our salvation in the eyes of God. God will see the genuineness of our faith. And it is that sincerity that He either approves or rejects. This is not some insurance policy. This is a surrender to the Almighty God. This is a sincere love for Him because what He has offered to you and I. This crown of life is made available. It's made available to all that love Him. My question to you today is, your testing of faith, the reality of your faith, what is it viewed as in your minds today? Is it just a backup plan or insurance policy? Or is it the all-encompassing reality of your life and being? Do you love Him? Do you love Him? If you're here today, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. What a beautiful opportunity we have here. This morning, all of us are here to worship God, not because of anything we've done, but because of what He has done for us. That cross is a symbol of that love that is given to you and I. It's a free gift. It's an offering. But God is offering to it because He does not want any to perish. But He wants a complete, redeeming, restoring relationship with His creation. Now I think about myself as a father and my children. You know, it's so marveling to me in some ways. I think just about every family has a little bit of dysfunctionality to it, I guess, in some ways. And sad to see the numerous situations of grudges and bitterness that take place between family because of circumstances or because of something said and all of that. And, you know, I think of my children and all that they mean to me. I love them dearly. And no matter what they do, I'll never stop loving them. I think we as parents need to be aware of something like that and to make sure where our love lies in some regard. There's different contexts in terms of your approach and scenarios of how love is expressed, certainly. But as a father, you never stop loving your children, or at least you shouldn't. And I thank my God that He doesn't ever stop loving me. He doesn't put conditions on it. That all the times that I forsake Him and go my own way, that He never leaves me nor forsakes me. And all the times that I reject and want to do my own thing, and then when I find myself in the pits, I turn around and He is right there in open arms, ready to receive me back, embrace me and hold me and love me. How could you not love such a one? My heart's cry to you this morning as a Christian, do you love your God like you should? Because He certainly loves you more than we could ever imagine, folks. More than we could ever imagine.